I want to talk to you about something that is very, very, very misunderstood in our land today. And that is, what is the glory of God? What is that glory cloud that comes? And I want to talk to you tonight about living in God's glory. Living in God's glory cloud. Let's stand for the reading of God's word, 1 Kings chapter 8. It's easy to find. It's in your double books of your Old Testament, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. We are in the 8th chapter of 1 Kings. Chapter 8 is actually the grand opening of Solomon's temple. I'll read the first five verses, then you can be seated. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes and the chiefs of the fathers of the children of Israel under the king Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. And all the names of the Israel assembled together under King Solomon at the feast in the month of Ethanim, which is the seventh month, that would be our October, their fall. And all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark, and they brought up the ark of the Lord and the tabernacle of the congregation and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle, even those did the priests and the Levites bring up. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen, and could not be told nor the number for the multitude of the sacrifices they were giving. I want to use, of course, for a subject, living in God's glory. You may be seated. I want you to understand that living in God's glory isn't just events where you have spectacular experiences with God. Living in God's glory is what Jesus Christ wants to do with each one in this room. I began living in God's glory in 1978 on January the 15th. I opened my heart, I repented of my sins, and Jesus Christ flooded me with his presence, and I've been living under that glory cloud ever since. Living in God's glory is a life that is spectacular. It is a life of incredible blessings. And if we're not careful, we'll get caught up in chasing good times and chasing signs and wonders, and we lose sight of the good times is really already here, up or down, in or out, light or dark. We're saved, and we should rejoice and be exceedingly glad that our name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. So we don't want to miss it. We don't want to miss the joy as we go on the trip, because many times your arrival may be a great disappointment, so enjoy your trip. And I'm planning on enjoying my arrival place called heaven. But there are way too many people that are wasting their lives in their journey in this world with just clouds of despair and trouble in their heart. I'm going to share just three simple thoughts about the grand opening of Solomon's temple. This is chapter 8, actually the opening of, I would call it King David's temple. He said, well, preacher, why would you call it King David's temple? Because King David got all the money together, all the wood and all the instruments, all the gold, all the silver. He got it all ready. It was in his heart. It was in his heart. And God didn't let him do what he really wanted to do in his heart. But God used his son Solomon to complete his dream. And so, in many ways, this is King David's temple. Of course, we know it's God's temple, but it's known as Solomon's temple here in the 1 Kings chapter 8. Now, I want to give you a little understanding about where we're at with this, because the grand opening of Solomon's temple Solomon went about it in a big way. In fact, there was something missing in the temple. He had the laver, he had the brazen altar, he had the altar of incense, he had all the instruments, he had everything put together. He had it in the temple ready to open up, but there was one thing missing. And that one thing was the Ark of the Covenant. Not Noah's Ark, but where God rested upon his Ten Commandments that he gave to Moses on Mount Sinai. And in that Ark of the Covenant, God promised that he would meet with the priest at the mercy seat. As they took the blood and put it on the mercy seat, the lamb, and that blood was applied, God looked upon it knowing that his son would come. His name is Jesus Christ. And he would be the mercy seat. And God would live and his glory would pulsate out of the life and body of Jesus Christ and the miracles that he performed. I want us to look at this because it's just really important that we catch this. Now, in the leaving Egypt, you remember as they left Egypt, Pharaoh changed his mind. And he decided that he was going to go after the children of Israel as they were approaching the Red Sea. Remember that? And as they were going to cross the Red Sea, they couldn't get across. Remember, God told Moses, stretch your rod, Moses, the rod. And Moses stretched the rod over the sea. The Red Sea parted. A wind began to blow. All night, the wind began to blow. And God took a cloud. And his glory cloud rested down in the midst of the Red Sea. And his glory cloud was putting up a pillar of darkness so Egypt could not see. Gross darkness. Egypt, Pharaoh couldn't see. But the pillar of fire lit up the pathway for the children of Israel to march across on dry land on the Red Sea. That cloud was the glory cloud. God took that cloud and let it remain with the children of Israel as they crossed the wilderness. In fact, that cloud, the Bible teaches in the latter part of Exodus, that when the cloud moved, the children of Israel would move. When the cloud stayed, the children of Israel would stay in encampment. And there would be in the daytime a cloud to protect, to shield them from the heat of the wilderness, the desert. And at night, there'd be a fire that would keep them warm in the cool nights of the wilderness. But not only was that cloud of darkness and that cloud of fire was for the comfort zone and the protection of the children of God, that cloud was the cloud that would keep the house of God fired up, stirred up, living for God, honoring God. That cloud would give us a promise into the future. And that cloud will show up through the scriptures, many places, the glory cloud of God. And what we must see tonight is the progression of what this cloud was. In fact, in the wilderness, you think about it, as Pharaoh's coming after him, God comes down with the cloud of darkness. They can't get across. They can't see. And it paralyzes the Egyptian army. But the fire lit up the Red Sea so the children of Israel could go across. And then afterwards, the cloud lifted. Pharaoh and his armies tried to go across, and God just allowed the waters to whoosh and drown them in the midst of the sea. Children of Israel safe on the other side. I want you to know the devil's going to drown and I'm going to be safe on the other side. I want you to know the devil's going to lose and I'm going to be free and set in glorious position with God on the other side. I'm going to the other side. In fact, right now in my heart, I'm already there on the other side because there was a grand opening in my heart. And my body became the temple of the Holy Ghost. There was a grand opening. Now, if you know the story about the children of Israel, they were instructed to build a tabernacle. And as they were instructed to build that tabernacle, they were instructed to construct Ark of the Covenant. In that Ark of the Covenant, about the size of this communion place over here, this communion table, about the size of the Ark of the Covenant. And on top of the Ark of the Covenant was what was called the mercy seat. And there was cherubim with their wings touching over the top. And God instructed Moses, put the Ten Commandments in that Ark of the Covenant. And the Ten Commandments were put in the Ark of the Covenant. And when the Ark of the Covenant would, it would be the first thing to move with the cloud. It would be the first thing to move with the glory fire and the glory cloud. The Ark of the Covenant would move. And as the priests would carry the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders with staves, and they begin to march across, the children of Israel would fall in procession and begin to follow the Ark of the Covenant. I want you to know Jesus is our Ark of the Covenant, and I'm following him. And we as God's people need to be following him. Amen. Because he'll take us to green pastures. He'll take us to clear waters. He'll take us to resurrection. He'll take us to power. But the children of Israel, as they were going across, there was a couple of, actually there was three men that rose up against Moses. And they had a company of about 250 other men that decided that Moses and Aaron took too much on them. And so they approached Moses and said, we believe that God's people can hear from God. We think you're taking too much on yourself. And Moses says, all right. If I'm not the one to lead, if I'm not what God called me to be, let God strike me dead right here. But if you're not the one, then let him swallow you up. Let God swallow you up with the earth. And God says to Moses, step back. I'm getting ready to part the dirt. And Moses and Aaron stepped back. And God sent an earthquake that swallowed all 253 of them. How many know that Moses had a good day after that? Amen. And then there was this group that decided, you know, who would be the priesthood. The Levites were the priesthood, the sons of Aaron. Levites were to help the sons of Aaron, the high priest, the sons of Aaron. Aaron was the high priest. Later, his sons would be the high priest. And they decided, okay, we can be our own priest. We don't need Aaron. And we don't need Moses. We can just do what we want to know. And God says, okay, all right. You go get you a stick from each tribe. You go find the leader of each tribe of the children of Israel, the 12 tribes. You get your leader, get their staff. Find the best, toughest guy that's got the prettiest staff and go get it and write the name of the tribe they belong to on that staff. But when you come to Levi, write Aaron's name on the staff. And so they take 12 staves and they put them apart in the night in a tent. And during the night, the stick that had Aaron's name on it budded, almond blossoms budded, branched out, and produced fully ripened almonds. Just a stick. And then they bring those 12 sticks together and they look at it and say, obviously Aaron is the one. I said all of that to say this. They took that stick that blossomed, the almonds, and they put it in the Ark of the Covenant with the Ten Commandments. In the wilderness, they had trouble complaining. I mean, no, we ain't changed a whole lot. And they were complaining about nothing to eat, and God sent them manna, angel food, that tastes like honey wafer, kind of oily honey wafers. Sound good to me, but anyway, they didn't like it. And God instructed them to take that manna and put it in a golden pot, and they put it in the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the manna is a picture of God's Word, the living Word of God, and also nourishment and bread of life. The rod is a picture of miracles. Two tablets of stone is a picture of God's holiness, purity, and what he expects out of you, the Ten Commandments. And on top of that was the mercy seat, which God covered with a picture of the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. Mercy seat. Now, as you can figure out, they were pretty thrilled about that piece of furniture. They were pretty excited. How many of you know that's a pretty nice piece of furniture? I'd like to have some of that in my living room right now. Judy'd be trying to rearrange it. But anyway, I'd love to have that in my house. And everywhere that ark went, there was victory. Until the children of Israel were fighting the Philistines. And when the children of Israel were fighting the Philistines, the children of Israel were not living for God like they should. And so they decided if they'd go get the ark out of Shiloh, the middle of Israel, and take that ark into battle against the Philistines, they would win the battle because God is in that ark. But the people did not have that ark in their heart. And what they did is they went into battle with the Ark of the Covenant, and the Philistines just mopped them up, just literally destroyed them and took the Ark of the Covenant. The Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant for 7 years. They had it in their possession. The Philistines learned that that was not a good piece of furniture because everything they went to do fell apart. Their God got smashed. Everything they turned around went to slop. And if that wasn't bad enough, God sent boils and hemorrhoids in their bodies. Didn't take them long to figure out that those hemorrhoids were not fun. The Old Testament calls it hemorrhoids, but anyway, they're hemorrhoids. And the mice were eating up their crops. And so what they did is we got to get rid of this ark. It's killing us. So they made little golden mice and put it in the ark as an atonement. Little golden mice, they put it in the ark. They sent it off. And then they sent golden hemorrhoids. Now, trust me, no TV evangelist has ever learned the truth about it. Golden hemorrhoids would be a great way to raise funds. I'm just kidding. Itching, burning, horrible. Bleeding, itching, burning. And so they take the Ark of the Covenant and they send it away, and it falls in the area of Abinadab. Abinadab sees the Ark and takes it into his house, actually into his area where he was there. And Abinadab had the Ark of the Covenant for 20 years. Abinadab's life was blessed because he had a love for God. He wanted to serve God. And because of that, his chickens laid triple yolk eggs. His cows had three instead of one when they calved. No weeds grew up much in his property. Everything he did was tremendous. He had blessings in his life. And everything, no sickness in his home, joy in his home, comfort in his home. 20 years of just perfection. Isn't that beautiful? No grasshoppers, no plagues, bumper crops. 20 years. And King David says, "Who is this Abinadab?" And they say, "Well, he's got the Ark of the Covenant." And David says, "Oh, well, And so David says, "I want to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem." And so David plans on taking the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. And so he sends his men. He sends a new wagon. He sends some cows, oxen to drive the wagon. They load up the Ark of the Covenant and they're beginning to make their journey to Jerusalem. And the wagon that the Ark of the Covenant was on began to get shaken, the threshing floor. They hit a rock, a bad area of the land. And one of the men that was helping transport the Ark of the Covenant, his name was Ahio. And Ahio reached out his hand and steadied the ark so it wouldn't fall off the wagon. And God smote him dead. And so David says, uh-oh, abandon ship. We're done. We got to quit. And so he sent the Ark of the Covenant into Obed-Edom's residence for 3 months until David could figure out what went wrong. And so David does his study and he reaches out and he decides what went wrong is that he didn't obey the transportation of the ark. He didn't obey the way it was supposed to be transferred moved about. Because God's rule was it was to be in staves, and those long poles, the staves that hold that ark, the priests were to carry that Ark of the Covenant upon their shoulders. And that's how it was supposed to be transported. There's something we can learn about this. David got a new cart, a new way to transport it. But the old Ark of the Covenant, about 500 years old, he decides he's going to do his thing. And I want to say this right now as this church. We may have new lights. We may have new music. We may have great, you know, equipment. We may do certain things, and nothing wrong with that. I think a church ought to be gorgeous. I think things ought to be nice. Grand piano, good sound volume, a very handsome preacher. No, I'm just kidding. Don't lose your... I mean, come on, don't drop kidney stones over that. But anyway, but it's okay to have these things. It's okay to have a new way, a new approach. But you cannot approach God except His way. The old way cannot be replaced. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's through the cross of the Son of God. It's through the death, resurrection of the Son of God. You cannot replace the way to approach God. And God was trying to say through this instant, there's one way that pleases me. There's one way to approach me, and that is through the mercy seat, and that it be handled gently and properly as you begin to respectfully look at who our Savior is and who our Lord is. And we understand the gravity of how wonderful Jesus Christ is. And so David figures it out, and so he brings the ark back to the city of Jerusalem. Actually, the Bible says Zion. And he puts it in a kind of another tent area to preserve it. So he gets the ark back to the city of Jerusalem. David is really wanting to put the temple. He's really wanting to build the temple. It's in his heart. He wants to do it. He desires to do it. But God tells him no. Solomon will do the temple. He'll build the temple. And so Solomon, he decides that he is going to do it upright. Solomon puts everything new as he builds the temple. By the way, it took 7 years to build Solomon's temple. It took something like, I think I wrote it down here, it took something like, I don't know, 16 years to build Solomon's house, his residence. And in that process, Solomon was very extravagant in building what he built. And when it came time to build the temple, he went all out. And he made all new things. See, the laver held, I don't know, several gallons of water. It was what the priests washed their hands in. Solomon made what was called a sea. It was a vat, and he called it a sea. It was called a sea because there was 15,000 gallons of water in it for the washing of the priest. He put new brazen altar. He put new altar of incense. He put new candle. In fact, he did the old tabernacle. The old only had one candlestick, seven coming out from it You know, the top one and the six out on each side. But Solomon said, well, if one's good, we're going to go with 10. So he made 10 golden candlesticks for the temple. He put all new in it. He put the lampstands new, the brazen altar new, the altars new, the incense table, the table of showbread, all he put new. But he could not begin with the festivities and the celebration until he put the ark in its place. And we're talking about an ark that's 500 years old, an old relic. And I want you to know that God is serious about the old-time gospel of Jesus Christ. God is serious about his law. He's serious about his word. And so Solomon gets it all ready. He gets the Ark of the Covenant in place. And they have a celebration. There's musicians. You can read about it. Solomon went all out. And the festivities were incredible. And he also offered lambs and bullocks, oxen. And they ran out of being able to count how many there were. In other words, he did an uncountable, innumerable amount of sacrifices. And so he gets it all ready and prepares to have this great grand opening of the new temple that's made for God Almighty to dwell. And what happens? They all get ready and God comes and floods the temple. The ark is in its place, God comes. And when you get Jesus in your place, you get him in. When Jesus finds the place in your heart, God will come. When you allow Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin, God will come. When you allow God to move in your life and the word of God come in your heart, God will come. And when the glory cloud came, it filled the house. It filled the house of God, and it filled it so much. Let's read it, verse 10 through 12. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Then spake Solomon, the Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. What about this glory cloud? What is this glory cloud? Now, a lot of people misinterpret it because they say God comes down so strong you can't do anything but fall on your face. Well, I agree that God has done that to me several times. I agree that God can move on you so much you just fall on your face and beg and pray and worship God. That I agree with. But what you understand, this is not talking about being slain in the spirit. What is happening is the glory of God came into that temple and the cloud was not white and bright. It was dark. And the reason the priests could not stand because they couldn't see to work. They couldn't see to move around. That's why Solomon said it was a thick cloud of darkness, verse 12. The dark cloud. Now, let's look at the cloud of glory for a minute. Let's think about this for a minute. In the traveling across the wilderness, there was a cloud that was bright and fiery on one side, dark on the other side. But then this cloud of glory would also travel with the children of Israel, and it would be like a pillar cloud raising high. And it would guide the children of Israel, and that cloud would protect them from the burning sun, so it wasn't completely black. If it was, they couldn't see to travel. So we need to understand that the glory cloud comes in different colors, many times in multiple colors. And if you don't believe that, read the first chapter, second chapter of Ezekiel. Read when Ezekiel's temple is going to be dedicated. I can't remember exactly the chapter, but if you look it up, Ezekiel's temple is going to be dedicated, and God comes rolling across the terrain in different colors of a cloud, and he comes in and he fills the house of Ezekiel's temple. So the glory cloud is not just a cloud that's bright or a cloud that's dark or a cloud that it can be multicolored. It refers to the redness and the brightness Ezekiel talks about. So what I'm trying to tell you is the glory of God comes in many colors. Woo! The glory of God comes in many colors. When Jesus Christ came, remember when he stood at the tomb of Lazarus? And he said, Lazarus is going to be woke up. I'm going to raise him again. If you'll just believe, you'll see what? The glory of God. On Mount Transfiguration, after Moses and Elijah convened and discussed about the death of Jesus in Jerusalem, remember Peter opens his mouth, God sends a cloud. What color was that cloud? That cloud in Matthew 17, verse 5, was a bright cloud. And I want you to know, in the Old Testament, the clouds were dark, gray, and weary. In the Old Testament, the clouds were ominous. They were fearful. They were terrifying. There was moments of great anointing, moments of great blessing. But for the most part, the Old Testament was a bummer, was a dark time, was a time of oppression. But when Jesus Christ showed up on Mount Transfiguration and unveiled himself as the eternal God there on Mount Hermon, and there he shined with his fullness from the glory that he had from the beginning, God sends a bright cloud. And God says out of that cloud, this is my beloved Son, hear him. And so Jesus brings to us a great bright cloud. I'm not living under a dark cloud. The world is. I'm living under a bright cloud because Jesus brought a bright cloud. There was a grand opening in my heart. I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. And God comes to me and he fills me with his glory. I want you to understand, quit trying to chase around and find God's glory. Accept the fact when you gave your heart to Jesus Christ, glory moved in. The precious power of Jesus Christ came in your life, and glory fills your soul. Yes, there's signs and miracles. Yes, there's beautiful things that happen. But don't be chasing that. Chase Jesus Christ, because he is your glory. Amen. So the glory cloud, amazing when you stop and look at this. And this is the prayer of Solomon. And once again, sometimes the cloud comes in darkness. I believe the cloud was pretty dark when Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus. It's pretty dark for Mary and Martha. But I want you to know the dark clouds may mean that you're just walking on the edge of glory. We have dark clouds. But for the child of God, dark clouds don't mean nothing. We've got the Lord of heaven that he walks upon the clouds. The earth, the clouds are the dust of his feet. We know that through the turmoil and the problems that we are free by the power of God. But the Old Testament was dark, ominous, dark clouds. And there was times when there was joy. But I want you to hear me. I believe there's times when God comes on us so powerful we just fall on our face. I believe there's times when God's presence is so strong in our life. If you want to call that slain in the spirit, go right ahead. Really, you fall on your face, it's better than falling on your back, trust me. Falling on your face before Jesus Christ is a whole lot better than falling on your back. But I'm not saying that God won't put you on your back. But usually when he does, that's not a good sign. You find yourself on your back. But hear me. We've got this glory cloud all mixed up. In fact, there's Christians that don't understand that we are living under and in the glory cloud now as believers. The book of Ephesians talks about us in heavenly places. Even Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of what? Witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily besets us, Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. What is that cloud? That cloud is not some cloud coming to you. That cloud is the cloud of witnesses. In Hebrews chapter 11, he's talking about the cloud, wherefore we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. What are those witnesses? Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. What is that witnesses? Enoch walked with God, was not, and was taken. What is those witnesses? Noah built an ark to the saving of his house. Abraham went into a country that he knew not. Moses stood for the children of Israel, standing at the burning bush. David, the king of Israel. The great cloud of witnesses is right here in this book, and the great cloud of witnesses has got me circled. I look at the Word of God. I'm blessed by the grace of God. I'm touched by the Spirit of God, and no matter how dark this world gets, I am embalmed by the life of Jesus Christ in His light. Now, I know that was a bad term, embalmed, okay, encased in the light of God. Now, Solomon is praying, and this chapter 8 is perhaps the one of the longest prayers in the Old Testament. The longest prayer is in Nehemiah. And the longest prayer in the New Testament is the prayer of Jesus in John 17. But this is probably perhaps one of the longer prayers. And so I'm not going to preach a long time on that, but verse 31 and 32 of this chapter 8, when we don't understand, God, it's in your hand. That's what Solomon is saying. When we don't understand, God, it's in your hand. Verse 33 and 34, when someone returns to the God, when someone returns, forgive them. These are beggings of Solomon. When there's drought and there's pestilence, sin relief, verse 35 and 36. Verse 37 and 39, when there is plagues and disease in the land, hear us and heal us. Verse 41 and 43, hear the stranger. You know, the biggest part of the temple of God was the temple of the Gentiles, the Gentile court. It was the biggest part of that part of it. Why? Because God was making big plans for you and I, the Gentile court. Verse 44 and 45, in the battle, hear us and give us victory. Verse 46, if we don't get victory and we become bound like going into Babylon, in the land where we are bound, forgive us. That's Solomon's prayer. Now, I didn't go into detail because of time, but I want you to know, just by reading Solomon's prayer, we know that it is very important that we understand that God will meet you where you're at, no matter how deep you've fallen. God will bless you in your life. Let's talk about your heart for a minute. You need to keep glory in your heart. You need to keep glory in your heart. Because if you don't keep glory in your heart, I guarantee you around you there won't be glory sometimes. You need to keep glory in your heart. You need to keep that glory of God deep in your heart, deep in your soul. And you need to understand that David knew how to keep that glory in his heart. I don't mind that noise. That's just because I'm too fired up and buzzed up. I'm shorting things out. Filled with the Spirit of God. Amen. Keep your dream and the glory in your heart. Look at verse 17 and 19. Solomon is praying, and it was in the heart of David my father to build a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And the Lord said unto David my father, Solomon speaking, whereas it was in thine heart to build a house unto my name, thou didst well that it was in thine heart. Isn't that beautiful? God says it's good if it's in your heart. Whether you do it or not, if it's in your heart, God says it's as good as done. I consider it done when it's in your heart. Hear me? I consider it a blessing. But he says to David, nevertheless, verse 19, thou shalt not build the house, But my son shall come forth out of thy loins, and he shall build the house unto my name. I want to close with this simple exhortation. There's a lot of things in your life that you will never be able to do for God. But if you'll get them done in your heart, God will account you and he will give you credit. Are you hearing me? That's why I say that this temple could be called David's temple. Because God said it was good that it was in your heart. Dream, church. Believe, church. Have in your heart your desire to serve God. Because what's in your heart is stronger than what's in your life around you. Your heart speaks to God. When your actions don't speak, your heart speaks to God. God reads your heart. And that's why it says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God is raising from the dead. So it's in the heart. Thou shalt be saved. And so grand opening starts with you when you give your heart to Jesus Christ. And in your heart, you give your life to Christ and you dream about doing things for God. Honestly, there's some people in this room, there's some things you'd like to do for God. There's some things that you regret that you haven't done for God. But I want you to know that if it's in the heart vault of your life, if it's there, God considers it done. Done. The Bible says God told Moses, or God told David, it was in your heart, it was good. It's good that it was in your heart. And it's good that it's in your heart to do things for God, but there sometimes will disqualify us. Maybe we're disqualified because there's some things we want to do for God, but we can't do because we've been disqualified for some reason. But you're never disqualified in heart. And if it's in your heart, as far as God's concerned, it's done. Let me give you a negative analogy. If you lust for someone in your heart sexually, then it's as good as adultery. If you hate someone from your heart, it's as good as murder. Well, God says, if you love me and dream for me and honor me from your heart, it's as good as done. I'll honor you and I'll bless you. Isn't that beautiful? See, some people say, well, David was a man after God's own heart, and that is true. The Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. We'll agree that the Bible says that, that David was a man after God's own heart. But let's understand that that statement was made because God liked David. God liked David. Well, trust me, after he became king and did some of the things he did, not likable. Said not likable. But the reason God liked David was because when he was a 16-year-old boy, when he was untainted from the world, he had a great love for God. He had a great worship to God and playing to the harp and worshiping the Lord and working for God. And I believe in his heart he dreamed and he desired on those hills of Judea. And I believe that God looked at that young boy and says, you know, I like that boy. I like that boy. Trust me, God didn't like him because of the perfect life he lived. He did not. But God found that he liked him. Amen? Does God like you? You say, he loves me. I didn't ask that. Does God like you? I love everybody. But bless your heart, there's some people I have a hard time liking. Does God like you? Does he like the way you live? Does he like the way? I believe God likes Joshua. I believe God likes my son. I believe God likes him so much, and because of that, God's going to bless him. I believe that. I believe God likes this church. I believe God loves coming here. I believe God likes this house because we have a heart for God. We have a heart for God. And so God says, if you have a heart to build me a house, David, you did good. It was well. But nevertheless, he said, I'm not going to let you do it because you've been a man of war. I'm not going to let you do it. And David went to his grave, not getting to do what was in his heart. And I want you to know that you will not go to the grave if something's in your heart without it first being accredited to you from the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? Dream big. Love God. Plan big dreams. And if some of those things don't happen, trust me, if they've happened in your heart, they've happened in God's heart. Isn't that good? I love the Lord. I do love him. I love him because he first loved me. I want God to like me. I believe he does like me. There's some folks out there that don't, but I believe God likes me. I hope God likes you. Amen? I mean, I like everybody in this room. I love everybody in this room, and I like everybody in this room. If there's someone in this room that I don't like, I probably wouldn't say all conclusions I like everybody in this room. But the Bible says we're to have love one for another. He said, this is my commandment, Jesus Christ said, that you love one another. Why would Jesus have to command that? Think about what I'm saying. I command you to love each other. Why would he have to command that? Despite what you think, you're not as loving as you think you are. Despite what you think, you're not as lovable as you think you are. Our job needs to be that we try to make people like us, and the love will follow. Amen? Stand with me. We're giving an invitation. Have you had that grand opening in your life? Have you allowed Jesus Christ to come into your heart? Have you allowed those commandments of the Lord? Have you allowed those blessings of God to fill your heart? Have you allowed that Ark of the Covenant to come in? Have you allowed Jesus Christ to come into your heart? Have you had that grand opening day where you were saved? Your sins have been forgiven. You're a child of God. Have you had that grand opening day where you left the church or left where you were in prayer and said, I'm going to heaven. And I know why. A grand opening day. This could be your grand opening right now. This could be your grand opening right now. Jesus can come into your heart and you can have a grand opening day as you allow that ark, that mercy seat, that Son of God to come into your heart. Sometimes that cloud comes in darkness. Sometimes that cloud comes in sickness. Sometimes that cloud comes in heartbreak. Sometimes that cloud comes in the death of a loved one. Sometimes that cloud comes, it's a dark cloud. Sometimes that cloud comes in a dark cloud. But I want you to know we're living in the glory of God. We're living in the glory of God. And if that dark cloud's over you right now, trust me, there's fire on the other side. There's the light of God on the other side. Trust me, if there's a dark cloud over you, trust me, it could be, it probably is, the glory of God only coming in darkness to bring you to his Son. So don't get it in your head, the glory of cloud is nothing but light and white. No, it's thick. It's thick. I've seen the glory of God in this building. Thick, so thick I'd do this. Walking through the door. I've seen it in here. Seen the glory of God. but quit looking for a visual and start accepting the truth that God has already put us in His glory. In His glory. You come, they sing.